Suppose you're all very anxious to know what Brother Dan Slavinsky is going to speak on. I won't keep you waiting any longer. He's going to speak on the binding of Satan. The binding of Satan. Brother Dan.
Sister Janice and myself, our family, are very happy to be here at this convention. All the friends from Hartford are here. I no doubt they have already given you their love individually. In the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we believe the creation, the ambition, the fall, and the eventual destruction of Satan is mentioned. And Satan is pictured in these verses in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel as the king of Tyrus. If you turn with me to the 11th verse, the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. All of God's creatures are created perfect. Satan, as an angel, a very high order, in the early part of creation, one of the morning stars, he, being perfect, lived in fellowship and communion with God for centuries. As verse 15 says, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. And in verse 13 it says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14 it mentions, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. To cover means to protect in Strong's Concordance. It was there as the appointed caretaker, that is the coverer of the innocent pair in Eden, that Satan saw his opportunity to put his ambitious schemes into operation. The 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah tells us about his ambition. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, it is verse 14, or verse 12 we'll read from. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And this particular scripture here is the only place where he is called Lucifer. Lucifer means a morning or a day star. After his fall, he is called Satan. And Satan means to attack, to accuse an opponent. It goes on to say, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thine hast said in thine heart." And notice he says five things here in his heart. They all begin with I. He says, number one, I will ascend unto heaven. That is, he's going to ascend into the spiritual realms. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That is, other sons of God, including the Logos. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And five, I will be like the Most High. That is, his peer, his an equal in power to God. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that openeth not the house of his prisoners? And your margin might say, did not let his prisoners loose homeward. And the thought here on opening not the house of his prisoners, the prisoners here are the dead world of mankind in their graves. The penalty that God gave was dying, thou shalt die. Well, Satan's word to our first parents was, ye shall not surely die. And so that statement now must be upheld by him. By hook or by crook, he would strive to fulfill his word, to make God a liar. However, it is only the Christ, the house of the prisoners, will be opened and the prisoners set free. For 6,000 years, Satan has succeeded in leading astray the human family. He also led a large number of heavenly host of angels into sin in opposition to God. He did this because he had to uphold his original lie. Seeing the human race dying, he tried to remedy this with a fresh strain of life, vitality from the angels. We believe the angels were encouraged by Satan to violate the law of their nature, to misuse their powers of materialization. Many angels no doubt heeded Satan's suggestion and indulged themselves in the pleasures of sin. They started families using human mothers. And God, in his wisdom, he saw that it would be best to entirely blot out that order of things and to start a new arrangement. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, it says, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in verse 12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the thought would be not only against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. From this statement we can see that Satan himself and the demons, his associates with him in evil, are really the great power working in and upon and through all mankind, in opposition to God, in opposition to his plan. But the scriptures give us the assurance that Satan's destruction, his ultimate end, as the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah prophesied, are true to come to pass. Now, why is this subject of the binding of Satan important? Why are we talking about that? In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures inform the Christian how to be perfect, that is, perfect in heart intentions, in character, in will, but also the particular scriptures on the binding of Satan acquaint the Christian to be perfectly informed on the subject and to help us understand the reason of the events transpiring about us in this day. Satan's binding, this subject as applied in our own lives, this truth should make us the more watchful Christians, that we may lift up our heads as we see these things coming to pass. However, when we delve into a subject as the binding of Satan, we find that we may not be perfectly informed. Not that we will now know all the details of Satan's binding, but there are three general schools of thought amongst the brethren. Number one, that the binding of Satan is all future, that he is not bound in any sense at the present time. Number two, that the binding of Satan is in process. He's being bound. And number three, that Satan is already fully bound. It's in the past. And from time to time, there is renewed interest on this subject, and we would like to go over some of these arguments and give it on the various viewpoints and try to give some direct Bible statements on these subjects. When we discuss a prophetic subject as the binding of Satan, we all realize that three widely different viewpoints cannot all be correct. So somewhere there is some misinterpretation. Somewhere there is misunderstanding of scriptures to lead to these different conclusions. And it tells us in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. So I would like to share with you a personal study I made on the subject. You may not agree with the conclusion that I have reached, but it is our hope that it may stimulate in you a greater desire to restudy the subject for yourself. Let us deal with the last viewpoint, that Satan is already bound, that he is presently bound to the full extent of the prophecy which speaks of his condition in the bottomless pit during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. This interpretation may have been suggested to some extent by a letter which was written to Brother Russell by Brother Benjamin Barton. He was a prominent speaker in his day, in the pastor's day. You're probably familiar with many of his works. And you can read that for yourself in reprint 4695. Reprint 4695. It's under a caption, "This Looks Reasonable." In this letter, it was written that suggested that Satan would be bound at the Lord's second presence between 1874 and 1878, and that the temptations and all the troubles since then would be from the fallen angels, fallen spirits who were once under the control of Satan. Fallen angels, we recall, were reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Brother Barton stated he could not see how the fallen angels could have a fair trial as long as Satan was at liberty to coerce them to do his bidding. This article appeared in 1910, October 1st, of the Towers. No reply was given by Brother Russell, but it was published with "This Looks Reasonable." No reply was given, but at least not in the reprints. This may have led somewhat to this view that Satan is already bound. I don't know. Just as a note on this, though, later on in the reprints, you will find that Brother Barton himself did not hold this same view. A few years later, in another letter published in the Towers, this is 1916, March 1st of 1916. It's reprint 5865. It's under the title, "Expecting a Personal Antichrist." Brother Barton wrote to Brother Russell in regards to Matthew 24:26, where it speaks of false Christ in the secret chambers and in the deserts. Brother Barton wrote, and I'll quote, says, "Can we assume that the Christ who will appear in the desert will be Satan, whose final effort to transform himself into an angel of light will culminate in his appearing as impersonation of the Lord Jesus?" By this, we can assume that Brother Barton no longer held a view that Satan was fully bound if he was inquiring about a possible manifestation in the future. Well, Brother Russell did give a reply to this letter, and I'll quote, he says, "The view presented does not appeal to the editor as the correct one. He still believes in harmony with the presentations and the studies in the scriptures. The editor is not expecting any personal antichrist, nor that Satan will materialize as a man and misrepresent the Lord." So in regards to this viewpoint that Satan is already fully bound, whether this letter added to this viewpoint or not, these following scriptures are admonitions to the church concerning our chief foe. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 6:11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." James 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, that he will flee from you." 2 Corinthians 2:11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now these scriptures, I just quote it, they would not apply to the church in the harvest of the gospel age if Satan is already fully bound. Satan, our greatest foe, would be our adversary, would be removed from the church at the end of the age while we were still in the flesh. In fact, the scriptures indicate that even the great multitude, the great company, are given over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. The knowledge that we have of this point is from the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5:5. "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." The adversary would be able to buffet them until their flesh would be destroyed. That is, their earthly clinging tendencies, which were holding them from full loyalty to God, are broken down and their minds become fully submissive and in harmony with God. That which they refuse to give voluntarily will be taken away from them, and they will be forced to make a decision to sacrifice. They are to be saved, though, as by fire, as 1 Corinthians 3:15 states. 1 Corinthians 3:15, it states that saved as by fire on the spirit plane in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Satan's complete, full binding would not occur until even after the great multitude class is complete. Now let us deal with the first viewpoint, that Satan is not now being bound in the present time in any way. If we turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 1, Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Well, we believe this angel from heaven is our returned Lord at his second advent. And in verse 2 it says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now this gives the testimony that at the return of our Lord, Satan's binding would begin, either partially or fully. In regards to these scriptures, well, one thought is that the angel from heaven has not returned yet, so Satan's binding couldn't start. But when he does, he will totally bind Satan immediately. Well, I personally believe our Lord has returned in October of 1874. We're not going to discuss all the signs and times of his parousia. But another thought is that our Lord has returned. He is present, but not reigning, so he has not come to the point in time where Satan's binding could occur. Now, with this thought, it is expressed that the conditions in the world certainly do not lend themselves to easily believing that Satan is being bound in any way. With all the evil, with all the crime and sin in the world, things seem to be getting worse, not better. And a scripture which seems to support this thought is 2 Thessalonians, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, where it says, whose coming, that is parousia, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The thought is that our Lord's second presence, that time would be accompanied by increased works of Satan to deceive with power and signs and lying wonders. Now these scriptures would seem to contradict one another. Revelation 20th chapter, first two verses states that Satan's binding for 1,000 years began when the angel from heaven came down. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 states that Satan has increased works with the Lord's second presence. How do we harmonize these? Well, we believe the second viewpoint, that Satan's binding is in process since the return of our Lord, and yet there is an increased resistance on his part to mislead and deceive in order to prevent the new order of things being established. We believe that viewpoint is the correct one, and we'd like to examine why. We believe the other two viewpoints, that Satan is already fully bound or that he is not bound in any sense, will not harmonize with all the scriptures on the subject. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 2, it says, the angel from heaven laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and he bound him 1,000 years. We have to go into an examination of the word bound. This word is number 1210 in Strong's, and it means to bind in various applications, literally and figuratively. Let's consider its use in a couple of scriptures where this Greek word is used, number 1210 in Strong's, and just see the context here. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 2, Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 2, it says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. This thought here is that a married woman was to reserve certain rights to her husband only. But the law did not prescribe that she had no rights of her own. It did not incapacitate her as a person by binding her to her husband. She was not literally bound hand and foot. There was a definite restraint through marriage, but it did not incarcerate her to confinement. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 22, Acts 20, 22. This is speaking of the Apostle Paul. It says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul, bound in the Spirit in traveling to Jerusalem, does not mean that he was bound physically. He did possess his physical liberty, but he felt a bondage or restraint upon his mind that he could not shake off, and he must go to Jerusalem. Now, there are many other statements of being bound. They, as these two here, refer to restraint in some manner or form and to a greater or lesser degree. This being the use of this Greek word in a figurative or symbolic manner, there are other scriptures which use this word in a literal manner, such as John 18:24. John 18:24, it says, Annas had sent him, that is, sent Jesus, bound into Caiaphas, the high priest. Also in Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 2. Acts 9, verse 2. This is in reference to Saul before his conversion, was searching for disciples of the Lord that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Well, we believe this is to be taken literally. They were to be physically bound. In Revelation 20th chapter, verse 2 again, where it says Satan is to be bound 1,000 years, we are not to only read the literal meaning of bound and ignore its symbolic significance. We believe it refers to a restraint or collective process. The 1,000 years referred to is the length of time the angel from heaven, our Lord, is to bind or restrain Satan. This 1,000-year period is very consistent with other scriptures, such as 2 Peter 3:8, where it says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years." The emphasis here on verse 2 is that Satan is restrained in a collective sense, a period of 1,000 years. However, within that period comes a time when the angel from heaven also puts Satan into the bottomless pit and sets a seal upon him. In symbolic language, this would mean absolute confinement from humanity. Absolute confinement from humanity because Satan is to deceive the nations no more. We read the third verse, "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled." The scripture do not say that Satan is placed into the pit, absolute confinement from humanity for 1,000 years. This distinction is very important, for the scriptures are telling us that Satan is restrained or bound for 1,000 years, and that for the latter part or some portion of that 1,000 years, his restraint is so complete that it is likened unto solitary confinement in the pit and a seal set upon him. Satan had full liberty to deceive the nations for 6,000 years. When the angel came down from heaven, he restrained Satan to some degree from the liberty which he had. Later on comes the time of complete restraint and confinement, that the nations would no longer be deceived by him until the end of 1,000 years. We recall in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, there was 5 steps in Satan's ambition and pride to be like the Most High. Well, there were also 5 steps in Revelation 20, the first 3 verses, leading to his complete restraint. The angel comes down from heaven, number one, and he laid hold on him. Number two, he bound him or restrained him. Number three, he cast him into the pit. Number four, he shut him up. And number five, he set a seal upon him. The angel from heaven laid hold on him at his second advent, entered his house, and not until all 5 are accomplished will Satan be fully restrained, so the nations cannot be deceived anymore. We may ask, what actually accomplishes the initial binding or restraining of Satan's influence upon the nations? I believe we can all see how the prince of the power of the air, our adversary, has put a restraint upon mankind, one of darkness, evil, and superstition. Chains of superstition have bound mankind for a long time, and we know our adversary has been behind this. Now in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 1, it says, "The angel came down from heaven having a great chain in his hand." If darkness by our adversary can be a chain of restraint to all people, then also the Prince of Light with a chain in his hand, a chain of light and truth, is a restraint on darkness and Satan's works. Ephesians 5:13 states, "All things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." The Prince of Light has invaded the land of the Prince of Darkness to commence his work. And this work is twofold. It concerns, number one, the church and the world in general. In reference to the church, it wasn't long after the apostles began to fall asleep that Satan got a free hand in the church, the Lord's wheat field, and he began to sow the tares of error. Matthew 13:25 states, "While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." The faith once delivered to the saints is based upon the Word of God, the words of Jesus and the apostles. However, the sowing of tares and the darkness of error more and more settled upon the church, and the mystery of iniquity prevailed, and gross darkness covered the people. As we read earlier in Ezekiel 28:18, it says, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the iniquity of thy traffic." Satan has defiled the churches of Christendom by unrighteous, unholy, evil doctrines and the teaching of them. The great organizations of Christendom are his masterworks of deceit. To bring it down to our day, the faith once delivered to the saints, these doctrines lost sight of during the Dark Ages, have been restored to us by our returned Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6. "Ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The angel from heaven, with a chain in his hand, uses a human instrumentality to dispense this light, which restrains the darkness as relating to God's plan, which we see right here. This angel with a chain in his hand causes Satan's power and influence over the world in general to be restrained also. How does this come about? The chain of light refers to every feature of truth. Truth regarding human rights and privileges. It is the education of the world, and falling upon selfish hearts and minds, it will bring about the collapse of Satan's empire, his house. Satan may expect to circumvent this trouble, but our Lord's word for it that his restraint has begun and his house will fall. The lifting of the veil of ignorance, the general increase of knowledge on every subject, makes it impossible to use the old superstitions as used formerly. So as 2 Thessalonians 2:9 stated, our Lord's parousia would be accompanied by an increased works of Satan to deceive. New delusions must be introduced, else the people would get the truth and escape from him. At the first advent, the Pharisees charged our Lord with casting out devils by satanic power. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 25 and 26. This is Matthew 12:25-26. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" The reason that Satan now plays reformer and good physician is evidence that his full collapse is near. These drastic or desperate acts by Satan, acts of healings and acts of miracles, would be proof that his power was on the wane and that he was hard-pressed and that he had resorted to this as a last resort than rather lose his hold upon his captives. One consideration to remember that about Satan's house being divided against itself, his household includes the fallen angels. These fallen angels who have been subject to Satan as their prince, Jude 6 tells us, have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. In their chain of restraint, they could not operate in the light, in materialization as they did before the flood. But now in darkness, through the minds of mankind, not open as before. Their restraint, you see, is not a total one. The judgment day, this great day of Messiah, when the angel comes down from heaven having a great chain in his hand, at the beginning of this judgment day, the fallen angels would begin to have a trial, not their final verdict, but a trial consisting in having a fuller opportunity to sin, if they so desire, or an opportunity to show if they wish that they are sick of sin and desire to return to harmony with God. So at the start of the great judgment day, we can expect bonds restraining these spirits to be loosened. And of course, God could hold them in restraint, but he will now permit these fallen angels to have a greater lease of liberty. To the fallen angels, this is a great trial, a test, a judgment in respects to their willingness or their unwillingness to do according to the divine will. We believe Satan's servants, the fallen angels, revolt from Satan's power. They start using Satan's empire. They formerly controlled for the evil prince, for their own evil, selfish purposes, now opposing Satan as well as Jesus. A result of this, when they begin to control things on their own behalf, rather than Satan's, the evil seems to be uncontrolled. It also seems to degenerate to an even lower level than when Satan was in full control. So these things are that our minds can grasp as tools, as the Revelator puts it, a great chain which the Lord uses to restrain Satan's power. And as Jude puts it, everlasting chains are under darkness are removed from the fallen angels at the start of this judgment day. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Now, we do not know all the actual description of everything used to restrain Satan as a spirit being. There are probably other restraints of a strictly spiritual nature which our natural minds would find difficult, if not impossible, to comprehend. But everything included, it binds Satan to permit the collapse of his empire. Now, to summarize in regard to Satan's binding, as Revelation 20 verses 1 and 3 brings out, Satan's binding for 1,000 years began at the Lord's second presence. It started then and it continues progressively, more restrictive until he is fully restrained. A physical restraint also, shown by being placed in the bottomless pit and a seal set upon him. And this, we believe, is after the completion of the church and the great multitude class. And prior to this time and since the return of our Lord, sin is everywhere, worse than before. He is more active, but less in control of the evil angels, which are now active on their own behalf. The binding of Satan exposes his power as error. It does not eliminate all sin at the start. The increased activity of sin in Satan's chaotic empire means that Satan is being bound rather than indicating that he isn't being bound. And the binding of Satan permits the destruction of his house rather than the preservation of it. Well, friends, when we consider our adversary, our God has at all times been master of the situation. He has permitted Satan's deflection to teach a lesson to both angels and man. However, God has promised to deliver mankind from Satan's power and his influences. He has promised to open all the blind eyes, to unstop the deaf ears, to take away the veil of darkness that is spread upon all the nations. And how easy it is to see this veil of darkness, man's hearts failing for fear of the things which are coming upon them, not being able to find a way out. He has promised to give mankind beauty for ashes, the beauty of the resurrection for the ashes of death. In the meantime, as we are able to perceive Satan's binding in process, we should carefully guard our own conduct. We should carefully guard our own thoughts. Make sure that no thoughtless act of ours should be cause of injury to anyone or bring a reflection upon the truth, which we love so well and have committed ourselves all to serve. So may the Lord bless us as we consider this subject for ourselves and the binding of Satan. May the Lord bless these thoughts.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for sharing with us the fruits of your studies. I'm sure this gives us much room for more study, additional study on our part, to examine these things to see whether they be so or not.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, again we approach thy throne of grace at the close of this day of convention with very thankful hearts of the privilege that we've had that we might assemble here with those of like precious faith this day. We thank you for the rehearsal of things spoken and the knowledge of thy plans and purposes, and we pray that we might take these lessons of character development and the things that have been said and apply them in our own hearts and minds, that we might be better Christians, that we might have a closer walk with thee. We thank you for the love and the hospitality and the vitality here of the friends in Agawam who made it possible for us to gather here this day. Bless them in their efforts. Bless us now as we part and go our various ways to our home. Until we meet again, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.